Thank you for our time here tonight. Thank you for each and every opportunity that you give us to come together, enjoy one another's fellowship. But thank you especially for each and every time we get to be with you as your children, learning together about you, learning together about this universe that you've created, that we live in. And Lord, even the things that we can learn about ourselves. Lord, I do ask your blessing upon our lesson tonight, that it would indeed edify us, I should say educate us, so that we might edify others. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, tonight's subject is sin. We've talked a little bit about that when we talked about the subject of man and obviously the fall of man. But I want to focus in on the subject of sin tonight. And I guess the first question I want to ask you is, how might the knowledge of sin equip us to edify others? Jeff.
So before you can tell people they need to be saved, you need to explain what they need to be saved from.
Okay. It's very important that people need to understand they need to be rescued, and they need to understand what they need to be rescued from. Very good. Okay. And obviously sharing the gospel with a person, including the fact that they are depraved, okay, is a means of edifying them. All right. So, what is sin? Joan?
Anything that displeases God.
Other thoughts? Jeff?
It's a violation of God's law.
Okay, a violation of God's law. Amanda, you had your hand up. Okay, missing the mark. Elmo?
I've read also that it is the anything that is not of faith.
Okay.
Anything that is not of faith is sin.
All right, very good. Any other thoughts? All good answers. Mitch?
Well, from our study, the lack of the fear of God.
All right, the lack of the fear of God is certainly a sin, and certainly leads to more sin, doesn't it? Yeah. Ron?
Anything that falls short of God's perfection.
Okay, anything that falls short of God's perfection. All really, really good answers. I want to give you about 8 points in all tonight. Okay, 8 points in all. And the first one is this. I want us to understand that sin is not completely defined in any one passage of Scripture. Okay? Sin is not completely defined in any one passage of Scripture. In other words, the Bible does not in any one place give us a full and complete definition of what sin is. It's really left up to us to look. In fact, your answers that you gave demonstrated it, because there are places that tell us that displeasing God is a sin. There are places that tell us that breaking the law is the sin. There are places that tell us that a lack of faith is sin. So all of those combined give us the opportunity to form a little bit of a definition, but we have to analyze really everything that Scripture tells us about it in order to come up with a decent definition, I think. To begin with, let's just look at a few passages of Scripture. Let's go to 1 John to begin with. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 4. And it says there,
Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So that actually matches, I think, the answer that Jeff gave earlier is it is a sin to break the law or live without, or I should say outside of the laws that God has given us. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 17, here's a broad sweeping statement. It says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. All right, and we won't talk about that second aspect, but the point being is we're told here directly that all unrighteousness is sin. Romans chapter 14. And verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. There's Elmo's right there. Yep. Okay. So we need to trust in what, how God is leading us. And if we doubt how God is leading us, well, that is sin. Proverbs 21:4 says that a haughty look and a proud heart is sin. James 4:17. Listen to what it says. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him that is sin. So anyway, there are lots of different aspects to what sin is. And I'll just give you a couple lists here real quick. You don't have to write all of these down, but just know that there are actually many old words in the Old Testament that are translated into the word sin. Again, you don't have to write them down. I think they're obvious, but they vary in their forms of meaning, such as bent, twisted, crooked, revolt, habit of evil, apostasy, rebellion, crossing a line, transgression, vanity, pride, hardness of heart, wandering astray, stubbornness. There are all these words that are not all of them translate into sin. Some of them are just labeled as sin, but some of them are translated into sin. And the word for sin that is most commonly used in the Old Testament literally signifies the missing of a mark. Okay, that was Amanda's input earlier. It's like shooting at a target, and anything short of a perfect bullseye is sin. Or walking a path, and anything short of a perfectly straight line on that path is a sin. Know that the words are numerous in the New Testament as well. Wickedness, ungodliness, unrighteousness, covetousness, enmity, disobedience, debt, lawlessness, violation of a precept, failure, okay? And there are many specific sins listed as well. But again, with all those in the New Testament, they all point to that missing of a mark. And while that might be a good definition, missing the mark, it's not specific enough. Why? Ron. Yeah, who decides what the mark is, right? It doesn't tell us what the mark is. It doesn't tell us who determined the mark that we're shooting for. And if sin is breaking a law, we need to know what the law is and from whom it came.
If sin is disobedience, we need to know to whom we are being disobedient and why. If sin is not doing good, we need to know what good looks like, right? I have a quick video for you. It's about 3 minutes long. It's Frank Turek. I don't know how many of you know him. He's a good apologist. He's got a YouTube channel, but his thing is debating and apologetics. And he's here at a college campus, and he's going to talk to this young man about morality. But go ahead and listen.
God
should. Wait. You're using the word should. That's a moral term. Where do you get that from?
The English language.
Okay, but what do you mean? You used it in a way that it was immoral if it came from God. How are you coming up with the standard that it should come from something other than God? Why?
Because morality should not come from God, because in the Bible, God clearly endorses and condones slavery, murder, and rape. He does. And all I need to do to support that is quote Leviticus 25, however, you may purchase male or female slaves among the foreigners who live among you.
Okay.
I mean, why should morality come from God when he endorses slavery, murder, and rape?
Well, first of all, is there something wrong with slavery, murder, and rape?
Yes, there is.
Why?
Because it sucks for the people that you're raping or enslaving or murdering.
But it might be fun for the people who are doing it. Right? In other words, again, you're importing a moral law to criticize what the Bible says. Let's leave the Bible out of it for a second. Suppose the Bible isn't true. Right?
Okay.
What you can say is, I think the Bible's wrong morally. But what you can't say is, the Bible's wrong morally, but I don't have a standard to call it immoral. You can say that the Bible's immoral only if you have a God that says the Bible's immoral, right?
Yes.
Okay, but you can't be an atheist and say the Bible's immoral. Because you have no standard of morality.
Wait a second, I'm an atheist, I can say the Bible's immoral.
Yeah, but you can't justify it, because you have no standard of morality by which to say something.
Yes, I do.
What is it?
I have a standard of morality. It's not okay to kill someone, or rape someone, or enslave someone.
But that's just your opinion. Hitler says it is. So it's just subjective. It's your subjective opinion against Hitler's subjective
opinion. Yes, opinions are subjective.
So it's not an objective morality then. That's what you're saying. Right? Morality is not objective.
No, it's
there's
not.
Okay, so there's nothing wrong with the Nazis. There's nothing wrong with rape, slavery.
There's not, but to us, there is. And it's very clear that societies that don't do that are much better off.
Better off. Again, you're importing the moral law. We can go around on this. Do you guys see what we're doing here?
Yeah, we're going in circles.
We're going in circles because you don't have a standard by which to judge anything moral or immoral if you're an atheist.
All right. Joel, follow that?
Wow.
Unless you've got a standard to say what is right or wrong, then there isn't right or wrong. Okay, it's just my opinion against yours. And his point was, Hitler thought he was right. Okay, and without God, his opinion has just as much clout as anybody else's. And really the point that was made here, and I thought made very well, you can find more from him online if you like. Watch this over again. I'll have to admit, I watched it several times before I was following it, but the more I watched it, the better I followed it, okay? Morality without God is impossible. It's impossible. Why? Jeff?
Because he sets the standard for what morality is, and without him, there's nothing to compare it to.
Okay. Without him, somebody else has to be God.
And it has to be absolute.
That's right. Somebody else has to be God. Cindy?
So, when you were talking about man, in the, a couple weeks ago, whatever, I've lost track of time, but if you were talking about man, and he is in the image of God, and God breathed into us the spirit, and you have the attributes of morality that we shadow on God, and intellect, which gives us, that young man, the right to ability to think, create, and reason, sensibility, and will. And one of those is morality. So, and it's a holiness, holy reference. So we really can't have morality without God, because unless you believe in God, because he's the one that breathed it into us.
Right, absolutely. And that's the point that we make that atheists don't get. They think they can have morality, and certainly atheists can have morality, but it's their own standard.
And that goes back to what Satan did, is he made them raise themselves up to the level of God, and atheists
are doing the same thing. They want to be like God too. But anyway, my point here is sin. I already gave you the first point, and that sin is not completely defined in any one passage in Scripture, but sin is defined by the whole of Scripture, and here it is. Here's what I feel is a pretty good definition. I've heard others that are really, really good, but for the sake of this class, here's the one I'm giving you. Sin is the violation of or lack of conformity to the holy character of God. I'll say that again. Sin is the violation of or lack of conformity to the holy character of God. If you were to pick one word, a one-word definition of holy, what would it be? Jeff?
Perfect.
Okay, perfect. Perfection. And I think that's good. That's actually scriptural. We can go to Matthew chapter 5. I'll just point out two passages of scripture here. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 48. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And I want to connect that to, I think, a place where Peter quotes this, but he uses a slightly different word. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. Where he says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now that's obviously an Old Testament quote as well, but Jesus repeated it, and here Peter is quoting it. Without the holy nature of God, the perfection of God as the standard, there really can be no definition of sin. There can be no standard of morality, and then if there is no standard of morality, really there isn't sin, right? And that, by the way, is why right and wrong have gone by the wayside in our country and in the world. It's because at best, God's nature has been skewed by man. At worst, his existence is completely denied. So a well-rounded biblical definition for sin, I think, is the violation of or lack of conformity to the holy character of God. All right, third point for the evening. Sin is defined in the world by false ideas. Okay? Here are some false ideas about sin. For those that in the world that would admit that sin actually exists, here are some false ideas about sin. And again, my point in bringing these into this lesson is the whole series is about equipping to edify. Okay? We need to know what the truth is so that when we hear the false, we can identify it. Well, here are some false ideas. Sin is a sickness. That's a false idea. What's the problem with that idea? Jeff?
It takes the control away from you. It just happens
to you. Okay, yeah, I just caught it. That's right, just like I got a cold, right? Cindy?
It takes responsibility away.
It does. It takes responsibility away from us. So sin is a sickness, false idea. Sin is an accident. Same line, right? It just happened. I'm not responsible. What was that?
The devil
made me do it. Okay. That one, I think is coming up. But anyway. No, that's all right. So sin is a sickness. Sin is an accident. It's a false idea. Third, sin is non-existent. And, you know, for that person that doesn't believe in God and his standard, well, it's not hard to come to a belief that sin is not non-existent. Number four, sin is the absence of righteousness. Now think about that one for a minute and tell me what might be the problem with that. Sin is the absence of righteousness.
What's righteousness?
All right. What is righteousness? Very good point. Other thoughts?
Does that mean you go root your righteousness?
Well, I don't believe that, so I don't know for sure, but anyway.
I mean, that false statement.
Well, you are, I'll just give it to you. Basically, the idea is we are good by nature, okay? And if we don't continue to do good, we're going to do bad. It's like it's the reverse of depravity, really, okay? It's the reverse of depravity. It's like we're typically good, and if we don't do good, oops, I did something bad. When in reality, by nature, we do bad, okay? We're always, we think bad thoughts, we have wrong attitudes, we do sinful things, and it is when we're obedient to God, when we obey Him, when we yield to the Holy Spirit, then righteousness comes about. All right. So sin is a sickness. Sin is an accident. Sin is non-existent. Sin is the absence of righteousness. By the way, that is a tip. Have you heard of Christian Science? Okay, the religion Christian Science. That's what they believe, that everybody is good. And if we, for some reason, stop doing good, then oops, we sin. All right. Number five, the false idea is sin can be legislated. What do you think about that? Can sin be legislated? What do you think, Jeff?
No.
Okay, why?
Because sin is internal within us. It comes out. It's a natural state. You can legislate laws and things like that to quote-unquote control it, but you're never going to.
Stop it.
You're never going to stop it.
Right. Ron?
Well, it's like what they said. The law doesn't keep you from sinning. It reveals the sin nature.
Right. That's what Romans chapter 3 says, yes.
The more legislation you try to write, just the more sin you're going to reveal.
Yeah, how'd it work for the Pharisees? Right? They tried to legislate sin, and what I mean is legislate the stopping of sin.
But also, doesn't it not just the stopping of sin, it gives you permission to sin, Roe versus Wade?
Good point. And that was kind of where I was going here next. If government can decide what is right and wrong, where could that lead? To the killing of babies being something to celebrate, right? Can you think of some other examples of laws being made to stop what the government calls a sin and it being contrary to what God says? Nothing comes to mind? All right.
Well, the whole transgender thing, all the laws that are being passed, and yet the Bible clearly defines male and female, and we're trying to change that.
Sure. Redefining marriage, as not between what God says, a man and a woman, but between two consenting adults. If the government tries to legislate sin, they get to decide what sin is. All right. Go ahead, Becky. No, only God can forgive sin. In fact, Jesus said that himself. Only God can forgive sin. And one thing I'll just add to that is, having come from a Catholic background, I did not go to confession because I wanted to go to confession. I went to confession because I was told I had to go to confession. And that's legislating sin right there.
Your punishment is prayer.
And then my punishment is prayer. Amazing. It is amazing. Yeah. I won't go there. All right. Number six, I think I'm on number six of false ideas. The false idea is sin can be kept a secret. All right. That is a false idea that I think even some Christians buy into from time to time. I can do whatever I want and nobody will ever know. We talked about that in Luke even just a few weeks ago. Luke 12:2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Number seven, small sins are not so bad. Yeah. False idea. I mean, even a lie. Well, a lie. I think people in general think that lying is a small sin. However, not only is it included among the sins that keep people out of heaven in the book of Revelation, but God specifically says that he hates lying lips. All right, so even what man considers a small sin is bad. Number eight, sin is someone else's fault. I am the way I am because of my deep-rooted hate for my parents. No, I don't hate my parents. I'm just throwing... Never mind. All right. It's that victim mentality again. And then... Number nine, my sin only affects me. What's the problem with that idea? What was that, Joan?
I said
it's not true. That is the problem. Who else does it affect? Okay, it depending upon the sin, yeah. There are victims, but I think sometimes we think, all right, this sin right here is a victimless sin. Why is that not true? Ron? Okay, I'm hurting myself. Barbara? It affects God. Yeah, it affects God. In fact, in Psalm 51, as David is confessing his sin with Bathsheba, he says actually this, to only you, or against only you I have sinned, Lord. So really, first and foremost, every single sin we commit grieves God. It affects Him. All right. Sin is defined in the world by false ideas. Here's number four, fourth point of our evening. Sin has various areas in which it is exercised. Sin has various areas in which it is exercised, and we kind of looked at that already as far as when I asked you what sin is, you shared with me a bunch of different things, breaking the law being one of them. But sin can be exercised even just looking at the Ten Commandments. All right, there are two directions in which sin is exercised in the Ten Commandments. Anybody know what the two directions are, Elmo?
One toward God, the other toward man.
All right. Toward God, the first five, right? And this, is it the first five?
Four.
First four, and then the last six are toward one another. All right. So, Ten Commandments. Sin may either be sins of commission or omission. What's a sin of commission? Adultery is a sin of commission. Lying is a sin of commission. What's a sin of omission?
Failing to do good.
What is that, Mitch?
Failing to do something when you know
failing,
you should do.
Okay, failing to do something good. Listen to this passage. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. It says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Wow. We can actually sin against God when we know we should be praying for somebody and we don't. That's kind of sobering right there, but that is a sin of omission. Ray.
Okay. Now a lot of times I'll fall asleep while I'm praying.
Oh, that is sin, Ray. Yeah.
I speak on my mind, right, but I don't get to it. So, I'm not accountable for that, right?
No, I think it's speaking of. No, that's a good question, I think. That's a good question because prayer is important. But I think he's talking more along the lines of, all right, I know such and such over here. Man, he has got a problem. But you know, I really want him to burn, so I'm not going to pray for him. Okay, and that's kind of the mindset that was being addressed in 1 Samuel chapter 12. It's not that we should always, well, we should be always praying, pray without ceasing, but I think the point being here is we know somebody that absolutely needs our prayer, but we refuse to pray for them. That's a sin against the Lord. All right. Sin may take the form of attitude or action. We're still sin as various areas in which it can be exercised. Well, it can be in the form of an attitude. What's a sinful attitude? Jeff?
Envy.
Envy. Pride.
Anger.
Jealousy.
Covetousness.
Lust. Okay, lust.
Impatience.
What are some sinful actions? Murder, cheating, stealing, drunkenness. All right. So there are sins that can be exercised through attitude and actions. And then lastly, before we move on to the fifth point for the evening, is there is a difference between sins and the sin of unbelief in connection with Christ, okay? While
people are punished in hell because of their sins. It is only the sin of unbelief that condemned them to hell. Okay? So there is a difference there in that the sin of unbelief is the only sin that condemns a person. And while that person is condemned because of unbelief, he will be punished in hell because of all of his sins. All right. Number five. Any questions on what I just said there as far as it being the only?
If you've got a sin, you're a believer in Christ, but you have a sin that is repetitive, you can confess it and then do the same thing over and over again and keep confessing it.
You can, but you shouldn't. Okay. And the point, you know, I think of Romans chapter 7. We don't need to turn there, but Paul there talks about the fact that even though he desires to do good, he continues to do the thing that he doesn't want to do. And I think that is a problem of Christian life. I think some people suffer from it more than others. I think there are Christians that have addictions, okay, where there is an actual physical or mental or emotional dependence to where they keep falling into that trap. However, the simple fact that they are being convicted of it and they confess that and they're remorseful over just how stupid they've been again, I think God likes that. I think he doesn't like that. He
wouldn't that be repentance?
It is. Yeah. It is. I mean, I think of, you know, David being called a man after God's own heart. But here's a guy who had multiple wives. I think of Solomon, okay, who I think if Solomon were alive today, he would have a pornography addiction. I hate to say that, but when a guy's got that many women in his life, I think that would be, sex was obviously a huge problem for him, maybe even to the point of an addiction. But the Lord used him to write the inspired Word of God. Nick. Yeah. That's right. It is a life work. It is a life work. All right. Good question, Jim. A hard one, but I'm glad you asked it. All right. Number five, fifth point of our evening. Sin is an evidential fact. Even outside of the Bible, even if we don't take the Bible into consideration, in fact, it kind of came out in our video here tonight, even the atheist admitted that sin is an evidential fact. There is right and wrong. And it's obvious in our world. Even if the Bible didn't say anything, well, about sin, maybe I'm taking this where I don't need to, but just looking around, if we knew God's standard, if he told us directly, audibly, God's standard, we could, by self-examination, we could tell that sin exists in the world. Here are just a few things. Well, self-examination affirms it. Any honest examination of our own heart will reveal the truth of sin. If we're honest with ourselves and we examine our own heart, we will come to the conclusion that our heart is wicked. Again, outside of the Bible, another thing is observation affirms that sin exists. People are in jail. you can't open the front page of the newspaper,
All right. Or go to the news website, wherever you go, and say, boy, sin just doesn't exist. Everything's just going along peachy. So self-examination affirms it. Again, sin is an evidential fact. Self-examination affirms it. Observation affirms it. The words of men admit the reality of sin, even godless men. Roman philosopher Seneca said, we have all sinned, some more, some less. The Roman Ovid wrote, we all strive for what is forbidden. The German philosopher and poet, I think it's Goethe, is that how you pronounce his name for those that may know? Goethe? Okay. He confessed, I see no fault in others which I myself might not have committed. And then there's the Chinese proverb that says, there are two good men. One is dead and the other is not yet born. So sin is definitely an evidential fact. Number six, sin has affected all creation. It's affected the heavens. We read in Ephesians 6:12 that we are now at battle against the heavenly hosts in the heavenly realm, evil hosts in the heavenly realm. So sin affected the heavens. Sin affected the earth. When we looked at the doctrine of man, we noted that vegetation was cursed as a result of sin. The animal kingdom suffers as a result of sin. Animals eat one another now, okay? Mankind obviously has suffered as a result of sin. So sin has affected everything. Number seven, and we'll look at a few verses here. Sin is grievous to God. Sin is grievous to God. Let's go to Psalm 51. I mentioned it earlier, but let's turn there. Psalm 51. And I'll just read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So when a child of God sins, it actually brings blemish to the name of God. When we as children of God sin, it actually hurts God. And David here understood that. Psalm 119. And verse 136. Sin is not only grievous to God, but I hope that it's grievous to us too. It was to the psalmist here. He says, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. I have to admit that when I watched video clips of people cheering because it was lawful in a particular state
for a doctor to murder a baby that they attempted to abort but came out alive anyway. I wept. I hope sin makes you weep sometimes. In John 11:35, and you don't have to turn there, but it says Jesus wept. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead, proving without a doubt that he was the Jewish Messiah, proving without a doubt that he, because he is God, had power over life, and the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him for it. He wept. He wept. It made him sad that God's own chosen people could not identify their own Messiah when he came. And then lastly tonight, number 8, sin has an origin and a destiny. Sin has an origin and a destiny. We noted a couple weeks ago that it began with Satan as he wanted to be like God. It entered the race of mankind with the disobedience of Adam and Eve, and then sin passed from parents to child through a sin nature. That's how it got to us. That's its origin. And Lord willing, we're going to look at its destiny in future lessons. But as kind of using this as a step off place, next week's lesson is going to be on punishment. The doctrine of punishment. Punishment for sin. And this kind of like the lesson we did last week on death, I've never actually done an in-depth study on punishment before, so I'm excited to give that to you. But any thoughts or, yeah, punishment. I'm excited to punish you. Is that what you're chuckling at, Elmo? Yeah, all right. I'm excited to give you the information that I learned. All right. John 11:35, Jesus wept just over the sin of Israel is what he was weeping over. It was under the point of sin is grievous. Yeah.
Isn't 11:35?
What's that?
John 11:35 is where Lazarus
It is, but this is afterwards. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Let me look at it and make sure I communicated that right. All right. Oh, okay. I am sorry. Yeah, I did mess that up. Well, Jesus weeps again later. He does. He weeps over Jerusalem. All right. Good call, Rick. Good call. All right. I picked the wrong passage there.
It's Luke 13:34-35.
Okay. Thank you. Luke 13, what?
34.
34. All right. All right. My apologies there. All right. Let me give you this one last thing here before, and we'll be done. And this is a question that isn't related to our lesson today at all, but it's come up twice in our study, and Ron asked it both times pertaining to Psalm 139 verses 7 and 8 that says that, when it is King David talking about if I find myself in the depths of hell, you are there, okay? And the question is God present in hell? And for some reason,
I struggled in answering that question twice now. And after Ron asked it the first time, I kind of went in and did a little bit of a study, came up with a what I considered a satisfactory explanation. And then he asked it again, and for some reason my satisfactory explanation wouldn't come to my head. Okay? But here's a satisfactory explanation. Is God present in hell? And this part we did address, okay? First, the word Sheol or hell in Psalm 139 is used figuratively as if the psalmist has done something that's led him to a deep sinful place and God is there with him because God is omnipresent. But also, God's presence is in the literal place of hell, Sheol, death, because God is omnipresent. However, God's presence doesn't equate to a relationship or fellowship with him. One can be in the same room with another and be completely disconnected and separate from them. And such is God's presence in the place of punishment. And such is God's presence in the life of every unbeliever. Okay, unbelievers are dead in their trespasses and sins and separated from the omnipresent God, and they will remain that way forever without salvation. Jeff?
Yeah, he's the king of the universe,
right,
which includes hell.
Right.
And people say, oh, I'm going to go into hell where Satan is the ruler and the king. No, he's not.
Right, right. And again, I don't know. I honestly, after I looked this up, I honestly did not know why I had such difficulty answering that question on the spot, because Scripture is very plain. Nick?
Can you say it's the same as when Christ, whose mission is inviting to sink in that type of, like, it wasn't like his father wasn't there anymore, but...
Right, right, yeah. As Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself... Certainly the Father was still there. In fact, he was talking to him. Right.
Yeah.
Sure. So it's not a, and I think maybe the reason I had difficulty answering it is, like you, none of you guys piped up either, by the way. All right. Like you, I tend to think of things in our physical realm. And it's beyond that. It's beyond that. All right. Any other thoughts? Dave.
Yeah, I have one observation about the young man. He was very adamant that murder is wrong, but I would love to ask him if he was pro-choice.
Yeah. I think we could probably assume. Dwayne?
Yeah, you brought up the point that sin has a destiny, but, and that's very true, but James 5:20 states our responsibility. It says, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering, will stay the same.
Yeah. Yeah.
We do have a responsibility.
Absolutely. We do. We every sinner is accountable before God, but we are our brother's keeper, in a sense. We are to share those burdens and be there for them in their time of need. All right. Anything else? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for teaching us about this subject that is so, well, prevalent in our lives. Lord, we don't want it to be. We want to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and our strength. But Lord, we are weak in the flesh, and sometimes we depend on that when we shouldn't. So, Father, thank you for this topic that brings to mind just how widespread it is and how grievous it is, that we might yield to your Spirit and be in step with him rather than doing what we want. Thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
discussion, of course. But have you ever had the thoughts of